Thank you, guys. Open your Bibles, please, today to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. For the last several Sunday mornings, we've preached on sermons centered around the local assembly, the church, the local assembly. We've talked much about the importance of it. And today, what I'd like to do is look at one of my favorite churches in the New Testament. It's a church at Antioch. It's a church that really, honestly, was born out of adversity. It was born out of persecution. The church of Jerusalem had been scattered. Last Sunday morning, we talked about, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we talked about that great church, the church of Jerusalem, and how the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, started that local assembly during his ministry. He was baptized with John the Baptist, started his ministry shortly thereafter. And that church, when Jesus left there in Acts chapter 1, that assembly was, the Bible says, about 120 members, 120 people. That church was greatly blessed of God. That local assembly began to grow. In chapter 1, it's 120 people or so. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, over 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to that local church in Jerusalem. You continue to fast forward through the book of Acts, and the church of Jerusalem began to grow by tens of thousands. I read in one writer, can't substantiate necessarily, but I think it's fair to say without distorting the word of God, that the church of Jerusalem had grown perhaps in excess of 100,000 people. Just in the seven chapters that we see in the first part of the book of Acts. You come to chapter 8 and something happens. A man by the name of Saul, who was a raving lunatic, very wild individual, he was a religious person, and he persecutes the church of Jerusalem. Because of his persecution, the church of Jerusalem was scattered, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. It was scattered abroad. Except for the apostles. That church of Jerusalem was now a fragment of what it once was. However, under the persecution, though, something miraculous happened. They that were scattered abroad, they landed in different regions of that known world. And everywhere they would land, they would witness, souls would be saved, they would be baptized, and local churches would be started in those regions. One such church is the church at Antioch, that we read about here in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. Will you please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God? And what I want to preach on today is church, being a church where the grace of God is on display. Being a church where the grace of God is on display. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's really what a church should be. And that's what a church should look like. A local assembly should be a place where God's grace is on display. Amen. You that know Christ as your Savior, you that have been recipients of the grace of God, God likes to manifest, God likes to demonstrate His grace in the lives of His people. And we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Can I get a witness? You might be tired. We may be a little tired, but we have a lot to be thankful for today. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad under the persecution, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. The context there, Stephen was one of the deacons at the church of Jerusalem. He was arrested, he was charged, falsely charged. He was stoned to death. You know, there he was, he's stoned to death, he dies. That's in chapter 7. Chapter 8, the persecution after that that hits the church of Jerusalem was the onslaught that you can't imagine. People were being arrested. The members of that local assembly of Jerusalem were being persecuted and pushed out of Jerusalem. And that's what we see in verse 19. Traveling as far as Phoenician Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, and here's the title where we draw our title this morning. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, notice the next phrase, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher today, that he'll be our guide. And Father, that what is said and done would truly give you glory. Father, as a local assembly, Father, we indeed should be an assembly where your grace is on display, where your power and your love has been fleshed out. It should be fleshed out in our lives. Father, may we never take for granted who we are and who we belong to. And Father, may we never take for granted your grace in our lives. We're undeserving of it, Lord Jesus. And Father, we're grateful. So Father, may you bless. May you meet with us in a mighty way. May we focus on you today, Lord, and not to the person to the right or to the left or in front or in back. May we be here worshiping you and you alone. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A church where the grace of God is on display. We've preached these verses of Scripture before, and I know sometimes when you announce, turn to a certain passage in the Bible, you know, you may have already automatically in your heart and in your mind have thought to yourself, well, I mean, what else can we get out of this passage? Preacher, you've used these verses many, many times. Well, my heart is not what can preacher give you. My heart and prayer to God is today is that the Holy Spirit of God will use and bless the reading of his word, and that God will use and bless the power of the word of God in your life. That's my prayer. And that the Lord Jesus will take these verses of Scripture and perhaps get a hold of all of us and let us see that the local New Testament church, and we talked about this last week, the local New Testament church is not just a place where we gather for social events. The local New Testament church is not necessarily just a place that we gather for recreation. The local New Testament church should indeed be a place, an assembly, where God's grace is so evident and so fleshed out that people, when they come, would be able to testify to God be the glory, great things he hath done. There's some of you in this room today that if we could rewind 20 years ago, you know you wouldn't be in this church. If we could rewind maybe 5 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, 40 years ago, where would you be today? You say, preacher, I'm ashamed to think of where I could be today. Had it not been, here's the key, had it not been for the grace of God in my life. Some of you, you've testified, you've told your preacher, preacher, I wouldn't have been in jail. I would have been buried under the jail. I won't give any names, Danny Rembelski, but that's what somebody told me. You say, preacher, what changed that? Well, what was it that changed? And I hope you'll hear this. Look up here for a minute. The question, what was it that changed the direction of your life? Let me answer it for you. It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. Brother Conti, amen, and my mind goes 1,000 directions right now. The grace of God is what did it. When Barnabas shows up, and getting ahead, but it's okay, but when Barnabas shows up at this local assembly, which, oh, by the way, was 300 miles from Jerusalem, that'd be like driving from here to Claryville, Kentucky, where I'm from. It's about 280 miles, I believe, near 300 miles. We do that in about 5 hours. I do that in about 4 hours if my kids aren't with me. Well, we do that in about 5 hours. Now, think with me for a moment, the effort and the literally the intense travel it would have taken Barnabas to get there, but he got there. Why was he going to Antioch? Because they had heard that the Jerusalem church, remember the Jerusalem church? The magnificence of the Jerusalem church, the power and the majesty of God's grace and glory fleshed out in the lives of those members of that church in Jerusalem. That church was a special church. That church was a powerful sending mission agency of that area, that region of the world. God had told them in Acts 1 that they were to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't the birthday of the church. It was the empowerment of that local assembly to take the gospel to every region of the world. They were to take it in there, Jerusalem. They were taking it in Judea. They were taking it in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. They were to saturate a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what kind of church was Antioch? It was a church indeed where the grace of God was on display. What do we see in this? What do we see in this local assembly that prayerfully would be an Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows my mind. God knows my passion. And that is to be a church, be a local assembly, and pastor a local assembly where we don't just talk about Christ. Look up here for a minute. I just want to speak from my heart for 2 seconds here. I've been wrestling with the Lord about some things. I won't lie to you. And here's my passion, here's my heart, here's my prayer. That we be a church, a local New Testament church, whose members love Jesus with passion. Well, they love Jesus with, there's an intention about it. There's a focus about it. Listen, I'm all for having fun. And trust me, if you were at the men's camp out, you would have laughed till your head hurt so bad you had to take a Motrin. We laugh, and I've learned Paul Sargent is a bad influence on pastor. He said, preacher, it's the other way around. Yeah, that's probably true. We'll just blame it on Brother Brian and Brother Steve. And I love having fun. And I love getting around. I do. I enjoy that. I enjoy sitting around a campfire singing and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But in the context of a local church, let me ask you a question. Why did you come today? Why did you come? You said, preacher, I come because that's what we do. Maybe you came because your parents made you come. And if you're a child, just hear me on this. If you're a child or a teenager, that's still okay that your parents make you come. Amen? You said, what do I do when little Johnny don't want to get up in the morning on Sunday morning? Throw water on him and make him get up. If they're under your roof, they're under your authority. And they're under your authority. And one day, listen, dad, moms and dads, one day you will give an account to God. We will give an account to God. And I say that with fear and trembling of how we raised our children. And prayerfully, we've raised them and showed them that coming to the house of God is not just to say that we can come to the house of God. Coming to the house of God in the assembly of the local New Testament church should be for the sole purpose of, and I know they've talked about this in Sunday school for the last couple of weeks, we should come to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should come to assemble to worship for an audience, look up here, for an audience of one, Him and Him alone. On the pews in every church are pictures and trophies of the grace of God. This local assembly was a church where the grace of God was on display. Every local church should be that. Sadly, often, and sadly, sincerely, often, more often than not, a lot of times churches become so inwardly focused that they could care less about Jesus Christ being the head of it, and they could care less about reaching the lost and telling people about Jesus. And I know I'm grateful to say that I'm preaching that to the choir, if you will, the phrase we often say, because you are a very passionately soul-winning minded assembly. We have a great church, but my prayer to God is, and I mean this, I think we could be a better one. I think we could be a better church. Does anybody else think that? I think we can be a better church. You said, preacher, why? Because I think personally, I think as a church, if we're not careful, a spirit of apathy can grow into our lives and grow into our hearts. And we can, that, you said, what do you mean by apathy? Here's the definition. No feeling. No feeling any longer. The things of God that used to move us, the things of God that used to grip our hearts, the things of God that used to so captivate our mind and our heart and our passion, if we're not careful, we can get a no-feeling kind of aspect of that. So may we never do that. But let's dig into this church in Antioch. I want to encourage you today, and I think we can, as we dig through this church. Notice, first of all, the distinguishing marks of this church. The distinguishing marks of this church. We've established that this local assembly, the church in Antioch, was indeed a church. It was a local assembly where the grace of God was on display, but there were some distinguishing marks that were evident, and I think they were a church that the grace of God was on display because of some of these distinguishing marks. What were they? First of all, letter A, they were a gospel-focused, they had a gospel-focused task. They had a gospel-focused task. The Bible tells us, now you have to see this in the context. Context determines meaning, correct? Right? So if context determines meaning, let's look at their gospel focus. The Bible tells us, it says it in verse 19, it says it in verse 20, it says it in verse 21. Verse 19 says, the last phrase, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. You see, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own. He went to the Jew first. And then to the Greek. But right now, in this point of history, at this time of history, the gospel message was solely focused to those believers. It was focused as a message, the gospel was, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It was a Jew message only. And there, as far as many of the Jews were concerned, they had the truth, and they didn't want anybody else to have the truth. Their only concern was that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again in their mind only, and heart perhaps only, that Jesus only did that for the Jew. But you and I that know Christ our Savior, and you and I that now have a Bible in our hand some 2,000 years later, you and I know that the gospel, friend, the message of the gospel is so valuable, it's so important, it cannot have any boundaries. That doesn't, not only does it go to the Jew, it is a message, thank God, has come to the Gentile. You say, preacher, I never really looked at it like that. Well, if you're not Jewish today, and I don't know if anybody in this room is, you may be, but if you're on the other side and you're a Gentile like I am, I'm a Gentile, you say, yeah, you were born in Kentucky, that makes you a Gentile. No, well, no, that makes me special. But anyway, can I get a witness, Mrs. Chance? Can I get a witness? Brother Tom, no, the message of the gospel, the Gentiles need to hear it as well. This church at Antioch, they had such a gospel-focused task. Look at the text. In verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, notice what it said they did. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. There were some men in that church in Antioch that finally said, wait a minute, fellas. This message is so awesome. This power of Jesus and the message of the gospel is such a phenomenal message. Everybody should have the right to hear it. Ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Word of God, as your pastor, every human being in this world, did you hear me? Every human being in this world deserves the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Muslims, they deserve the right to hear it. Jew, Gentile, they deserve the right to hear it. Over the years, I've had many times people say to me, well, preacher, yeah, there's no sense of, we knocked on this door, and there really wasn't any sense knocking on this door because this person was Catholic. This person, preacher, there's no sense knocking on this door because this person was this. Listen, friend, that should motivate us even more. Because you and I know on the authority of the Bible, you don't go to heaven because you're Catholic. But let me let you in a little secret. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You go to heaven only if your sins are forgiven. If God has forgiven you of being a sinner, and you say, how does that happen? Through the message of the gospel. Christ died, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. This church in Antioch, they had such a gospel-focused task, they understood that the gospel, Jesus had said in chapter 1, you're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wow, the uttermost parts of the world, the earth. You say, what's the significance? A gospel-focused task. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. You know what I deeply believe? I deeply believe this. That if a local church will stay centered and focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will bless that work. People can be saved and people's lives will be saved and their lives will be changed. Stay focused on the gospel. You say, preacher, you honestly truly believe that it's that simple? Yeah, I do. I sincerely do. I believe, honestly, I do. I do believe it's that simple in this. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they look like. I don't care who they belong to. The gospel of Jesus Christ still has the power to save and change anybody. Get it out there. The gospel is like a caged lion. You don't defend the caged lion, right? You just let the lion loose and let the lion take care of itself. That's the message of the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again. Share it everywhere you go. Tell everyone you can that the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important. It's of utmost importance. Apparently, the church understood that its primary purpose was to share the message of the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and glorified Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a gospel-focused task. You know, my first church that I pastored, the Westview Baptist Church, was there 7.5 years. And man, Lord blessed. God really showed up. And we got passionate, Brother Jim. We did. We started knocking on doors. We started telling everybody. Like we've done here, we just tried to be passionate, just tried to get our people excited about the gospel and get them excited about telling the news of Jesus. And that was an interesting work, Westview Baptist was. We went there. There were 6 people. Huge, huge church we took there. A whopping congregation of 6 members, 6 people that we took that church. And the Lord blessed, the Lord gloriously blessed. But we just tried to show them. We just tried to teach them. They were a very quiet church. They never said amen. They never got excited. And so we taught them how to say amen. You say, preacher, you taught them how to say amen? Absolutely. And I had the teenagers make an amen sign. It was a piece of cardboard. And I wrote, had the teenagers put, there's probably 50 amens all over that. And I would hold, honestly, you say, you're crazy. Well, that may be true. And I had it up here by the pulpit. And if I said something from the Bible and preaching the message, if I said something that I got excited about, I'd grab that sign, man, and I'd say amen right there. And they were too scared not to say it. They would shout amen. When you say amen, it's a, hey, I believe that. I believe that. I stand with that. I stand with that. That's the message of the Bible. I believe that's truth. So we did that, and we just tried to teach them soul winning. Teach them about knocking on doors and going up and you know, some cold turkey calls, you know, and just knocking on doors, telling about Jesus and sharing the glorious gospel of Christ. We've tried to do that here. But I had something really interesting. When I was in the pasture there at Westview, I got the records of the minutes, you know, when they would do business meetings. So I was looking back through it, and I was reading back through the history and back through some of the minutes. And I never will forget this. One of the former pastors that was before me, that's former, right? Not to insult your intelligence. One of the pastors that was before me, the church, this just boggled my mind. The church voted in a business meeting, listen to this, that they would pay the pastor $10 an hour
if he would go door to door. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't go door to door to get a paycheck. We go door to door because we love God and we love Jesus. And we love Jesus, we love souls. And as your pastor, you say, "Preacher, yeah, but we found door to door." You say, "Why do we do door to door? I mean, why do we have to have an organized visitation?" Well, we organize everything else, right? We organize everything else. We brought structure, we brought organization to soul winning. We want you to tell the message of Jesus everywhere that you go. And that's what these guys did. That's what this church at Antioch did. Did I have to remind you that the city of Antioch was 300 miles away from Jerusalem? So these people had been displaced. You talking about displacement? You talking about, for lack of a better word, kind of a refugee kind of a spirit in that region of the world? We look at that on our news today. We see what ISIS has done in regions of the world that we just see it in a television screen. And Christians are being displaced, and people are calling on the president and calling on this, trying to get help for those Christian people. That's kind of the culture that they were in. They were gone, and they were getting away from Jerusalem. But where they were getting away from Jerusalem, hear this statement. They were getting away from Jerusalem, but they weren't getting away from their faith, and they weren't getting away from the assembly. If anything, they needed to assemble more. If anything, they need to be more grounded in their faith. If anything, they needed to know what they believed and why they believed it. And that's who these people were. They landed in Antioch, and a church is born. They're preaching the gospel. They've got this gospel-focused task. The marks, the distinguishing marks. They had a gospel-focused truth. They believed it. They embraced it. They embrace the truth. You say, "I often want to ask you a question. Do you really believe it?" Here's a question for you. Do we believe that souls that die lost without Jesus still go to hell? Do we believe that? Thank you, two of you. Do we believe it? Why? You say, "Preacher, yes, we believe that." Well, if we believe that, we better be letting the light of God shine. We better be telling people the glorious message that Jesus Christ. You say, "Yeah, but pastor, we live in a politically correct city. We live in a politically correct society." Who said that? That's what the liberal media is trying to propagate. Take a stand for Jesus, man, and take a stand for truth, and let the Lord Jesus Christ sort it all out. You be a witness. We're to be salt and light. We're to tell Jesus. We're to tell the message of Jesus everywhere that we go. Why? Because that's the only hope for this country. That's the only hope for this world. That's the only hope for America. In a country, you hear my heart now, and you stand, you press in, and you hear my heart. In a country where they murder and dismember living babies, and your tax dollars support that garbage. You say, "What should I be doing?" You should be calling your congressman. Tell them to vote to defund it. You say, "Preacher, there's nothing I can do." Well, that's because you bought into the lie of liberal media. True story. When they were going after the homeschool groups, you may not know this, but when they were going after the homeschool groups, the homeschoolers' parents, they had so bombarded the switchboard for the senators that it shut it down. And guess what they did? They backed off of the homeschool people. Your voice does matter. Your voice does matter. And to know that I live in a country, we're coming up on birthdays. My little girl will be 20 on September the 3rd. Can you believe that? So what does that mean? Y'all getting old. That's what that means. But I want you to hear me. You say, "Oh, now you're getting political." Are you kidding me? Has nothing to do with politics. It's moral. Hear me. My daughter was born on September the 3rd, 1995. You know what is legalized in our country, Miss Lois? If on September 2nd we wanted to abort her, they could have ripped her body to pieces on September 2nd and said it wasn't a human being. Are you kidding me? So I preach, I'm not here to talk politics. It ain't politics. It's a moral obligation. Jesus still says, thou shalt not kill. I don't know what else to call it. It's murder. Media's not talking about that, though, are they? Why aren't they talking about it? Well, because they know the truth. They know the truth. You say, preacher, what do you think is going to help this country? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I told Brother Andy and I told Brother Jeff recently. I said, I've been in ministry for a while now. I said, just in 20 years I've pastored, I said, this world has changed. My country has changed. You know what I worry about? I worry about my kids, yes. But I want my three kids to hear this. I worry about my future grandbabies. Right? Grandbabies. That's the only reason I'm going to let you kids get married. Grandbabies. I'll give up my tax deduction if you'll get me some grandbabies. We've been lulled to sleep. We've been lulled to sleep as a congregation. My wife called me yesterday. She said, you won't believe it. She said, up on Van Dyke, she said, there's people picketing outside of the Planned Parenthood. We have a Planned Parenthood right up here on Van Dyke. They were picketing out in front of it. He said, preacher, they're just crazy people. No. Not to quote a country song, but we've got to stand for something. Right? We got to stand for something. Will we stand for anything? Does it matter? He said, preacher, it doesn't matter. I mean, it does. That doesn't affect me. Are you kidding me? He said, preacher, what's the answer for social problems in our culture, in our land? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a gospel-focused task. They had a gospel-focused truth. They embraced it. They not only believed that they embraced it. They recognized that the only hope for America, we must recognize that the only hope for America is the gospel of Jesus. He said, I don't come to church, preacher, to hear a political issue. It's not political. But the media will tell you that if a preacher takes a stand against murder, that he's doing a political platform. Here's my platform. It's not political. This is my platform. And oh, by the way, does not our Constitution itself secure their rights? If you know your history, it does. But if you listen to liberal media, you'll buy into that. Just a thought. Gospel-focused truth. When I want to see something, I want to show you something else. The distinguishing marks of a church where the grace of God was on display. But I want you to see the delightful man. I love this. I love this. I love this. And you tie it, I'm going to tie two together. You have a determined mission, and you have a delightful man. That's three main points, and I'm done. But I'm going to show you these real quick, and I want you to chew on some of the things that we've said to you. And we'll give an invitation here in a moment. Verse 21 said, we've read it, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Gentiles were starting to get saved. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Gentiles are starting to get saved. When the church was in Jerusalem, it was a message to the Jew. Now God has allowed, through persecution, the membership to disperse and go all over the world. They're landing in regions of the world that are not just so focused from a Jewish population. It's a mixed population now. Jews and Gentiles. And the Bible said, verse 21, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Look at verse 22 and following, though. You see a determined mission and you see a delightful man. And I hope to flesh this out to where you'll see where I'm going with it.
Verse 22 says, then tidings, news of these things, came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. If you were to read in chapter 8 and following, you would see that, as I told you, that persecution hit, they were scattered abroad, except for the apostles. The church of Jerusalem was a fragment of what it used to be. It was no longer the tens of thousands of worshipers meeting and assembling on sometimes daily, weekly basis. It was a fraction of what it was. The natural propensity would be for those that were still left at Jerusalem to get jealous, to get envious, to have the spirit that a lot have in our world, in our culture, and even locally. That local assemblies are in competition of each other. That's not true. I never will forget being asked by an assistant pastor years ago, who's a friend of mine. He said, Brother Tracy, he said, we have a visit to make, but the person lives right by your church. Do you mind if we go and talk to one of your neighbors? I stopped him. I said, wait a minute, brother. I said, are you kidding me? And my exact statement, I said, we're not in competition with your church. I said, if God can use you and your church family to come and win one of my neighbors to Jesus, and they end up, they get saved, they get baptized, become part of your local church, I said, we all win. To God be the glory. I have a pastor friend who had a guy coming for revival. And that guy ends up taking a church, and he called the pastor, but he said, I'm going to cancel revival. And the preacher's like, what are you talking about, brother? He said, nah, he said, our churches are too close together. He said, I'm not going to do that. Our churches are too close together. Are you kidding me? We're not in competition. Oh, newsflash. Hot off the presses. Here's a newsflash. If we're all born again, we're going to be in heaven together. It's not going to be Emmanuel Baptist over here, Faith Baptist over here, First Baptist Church over here. It's not going to be Emmanuel Baptist, Cold Spring, Kentucky. It's not going to be Wilmington Baptist over here. We're going to be there together. Right? We're not in competition. Are you kidding me? And like I told a young preacher years ago, I said to him, I said, brother, let me let you know a little secret. I said, if the Holy Spirit of God can't keep people faithful to your church, I said, your preaching and my preaching is not going to keep them faithful. If the Holy Spirit of God can't keep them faithful, you and I are not going to keep them faithful. That's a good place to say amen. Tidings of these things came, verse 22. Unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. How would you like to have been part of the church of Jerusalem right now? Right here in this verse 22. Your church is a fraction of what it used to be. You're now meeting some in secret. You have to assemble in secret, because you could be the next ones arrested or killed. News got back that a church was born in Antioch. And notice what these men did. Notice what the leaders in the ministry, the mission, this determined mission of Jerusalem church was. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, real quick, just a bio on Barnabas. Barnabas was his nickname. He was nicknamed Barnabas. It means the son of encouragement. Barnabas is an encourager. So the church of Jerusalem gets ear that there's a church born in the city of Antioch, which is some 300 miles away. So they're like, well, what are we going to do? Well, we might ought to send somebody up there. Check them out. Who are we going to send? Going to send Peter? Nah, Peter's got a temper. Going to send Thomas up there? No, he's a doubter, man. We can't send a doubter.
What about James and John? No, can't send them boys. They're liable to call fire down from heaven and kill them all. Can't send them. Who are we going to send? And can you imagine not trying to be extra biblical, but can you see in your mind? As the Holy Spirit of God, of course, is orchestrating this, I really believe. Can you see in their mind as all of a sudden the apostles just turn and they look at one man? We need to send somebody up there that we know is going to love on them and encourage them. Pour courage into them. This is a happy time. We're happy about this. We're the fraction in Jerusalem Church. We're a fraction of what we used to be, but it's not about us building a kingdom. We're not kings of our own personal kingdoms. We're here to further the kingdom of Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus can use us as a church of Jerusalem to be a blessing to another assembly, to God be the glory. So we're going to send. And I can see this, Brother Stephen. Here, oh man, this is good. I got to get down here because I'm about to have a cartwheel. And I don't want to do that because I'll hurt something. Because I weigh 30,000 pounds. So we'll leave that. Man, this is good, Brian. This is awesome. Who are we going to send? It would have been a natural thing for a pastor to say, let's send them the meanest member we got. They didn't do that. They sent the best they had. They sent the best that they had to the church at Antioch. So the Bible says they had a determined mission. But look at the delightful man that Barnabas was. You want to see an example of the church member before God, and God is my witness, the church member that I desire to be before my Lord is Barnabas. I want to be a Barnabas. Churches have a bad rap, man. Churches get a bad name in communities. Working in the business world, working in the construction world for all those years as a drywaller, you never wanted to do churches. I'll tell you why. Because churches had a bad rap. A lot of them had bad names in the community. Don't do that church, man. No, they won't pay you. Some of my friends that were lost, drywallers, they didn't want to fool with churches. Why? Because they had bad names. But look at Barnabas. Verse 22, he should go as far as Antioch. So he's on his way to Antioch. Leaves Jerusalem, he's on his way to Antioch. That 300-mile journey. Now this was before the days of cars. This was before the days of airplanes. This was perhaps at best an old dusty chariot riding down the road. Maybe he walked for a long way. Maybe he jogged a little bit. But he's got to get to Antioch. We're coming home from camping in Dakota. The neighbor boy was with us, and he's a crazy kid. I said, Cody, you're crazy just like we are. You fit in perfectly in our family. And one of the things he does is every time we're traveling, we went down to Ohio the other day, every time we're traveling with him, he'll say, yeah, preacher, he says, we'll be there in like an hour and 27 minutes. He said, it's a total drive time. And he's telling me, it's a total drive time, like 4 hours, 45 minutes. He said, but. He said, if we had to walk it, and he's reading his app, he said, if we had to walk it, it'd be 3 days, 27 hours, and or 21 hours and 13 minutes. So imagine Barnabas. He's going 300 miles, but he's going there on purpose. He's going there with intention. He's going there with passion to be an encouragement to this church. And the Bible tells us. Notice what he does. And I love this. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And when he came, can you see Barnabas showing up? Barnabas was the type of church member, Brother Stephen, that when he showed up, everybody was glad to see him. Would to God we'd all be like that. Amen? Barnabas wasn't the type of guy that shows up and everybody's like, oh, I got to go here for a minute. Oh. And I know none of you are like that, right? Oh, I got to be, oh man, negative Nelly. I don't want to be around negative Nelly. Oh, she's negative about everything. She can't rejoice with anything. Oh, brother, I'm against it. Oh, I don't want to be around brother, I'm against it. He's against everything.
He would be mad if a revival broke out and 1,000 people got saved. He'd get upset about it. So I don't want to get around him. Barnabas walks in. Can you see him, Brother Brian, walking in? We try to flesh this out. Can you see him walking into that local assembly? You got to understand something. Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, mostly all Jews. He walks into the church in Antioch. There's Jews. There's Gentiles. And he walks in, and the Bible says, look at one little word. Verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read this, you may think to yourself, well, how do you see grace? How do you, I mean, grace is, it's intangible. It's not, you can't touch it. You can't see it. You can't feel it. How do you see it? The Bible says he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. He was glad. Let's flesh this out. What did he see? I think he saw. I'm not done. Okay? Don't get restless. Don't start looking for your stuff and your keys and your purses. This is invitation time. If anything, this is the most important part of the sermon. What did he see? A local assembly should be a place where the grace of God is on display. What did he see? I think he looked over here and saw in this pew a young boy who used to be maybe addicted to drugs. But because of the gospel and because of the man repenting, this young man repenting and trusting Christ as a Savior, he doesn't struggle with that anymore. Maybe over here he sees a man who used to be a drunkard, but no longer has an alcohol bottle in his hand. Now he has tracts in his hand, and he's telling everybody that he knows that Jesus Christ has saved him and changed their life. Maybe he looks over on this pew, and he sees a young couple who, before they, you know, really got involved in the local church, man, their marriage was on the brink of failure. They were headed to divorce court. But God radically got a hold of their heart. Maybe they were born again Christians the whole time, but maybe God now radically got a hold of their heart. And in the local church, they began this. They start getting faithful to church. They started bringing their children to church, getting them involved in the kids' ministries, not missing, you know, just coming to church every time the door swung on the hinges and trusting God to provide for them rather than working about 150 hours a week to provide for them. So he sees this and he sees that. Maybe he thinks to himself, man, just a year ago, they were on the brink of divorce, and now they're involved in ministry. Maybe this over here, maybe over here. He sees an elderly lady who was married to a man who was the meanest man in town. But she began to pray for him. And maybe for 20 years, she prayed that God would save him, that the Lord would change his life. And God did save him. And God changed his life. And now this man is running the TV ministry of a local Baptist church. Maybe this person over here, and he goes down the list, and he goes down the line, and every time he looks, I mean, I can see him looking with a smile on his face. He doesn't look with eyes of judgment. He looks with eyes of grace. And he thanks God. He said, preacher, were those stories, those illustrations, were those fictitious stories? No. I've pastored many of those. Oh, this man who I've told you about, this man, the story about the woman who prayed for her husband for 20 or 30 years, that's a true story. She was a member of First Baptist Alexandria, and her husband was a mean man. She prayed for him for years. God saved him. God radically saved him. He got born again. He joined the First Baptist Church of Alexandria. And Brother Gerald Smith, I believe was his name, he headed up the TV ministry of First Baptist Alexandria. Barnabas, he shows up. He sees the grace of God. As I look about on this over these pews here today, there's trophies of grace all over this room. There's trophies of grace all over this room. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to run more into this. But that's why the local assembly is such a special place. It's a place where God, when we show up, we assemble to worship our Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, may we always understand that we are to be a church where the grace of God is on display, not a church where mean-spirited people run people off all the time. I'm sick of it, man. I'm sick of going and visiting people who are no longer members of our church, and the reason they aren't is because people have been mean to them. Preacher, I've got to tell you, you never knew this, but so-and-so got me and another person. I was singing, and they got me and another person and screamed at me and said, "You'll sing what I tell you to sing." You say, "Yeah, but preacher, if they would have followed things according to Matthew 18, they would have been all right and things would have been solved." Listen, Matthew 18 is absolutely, without any hesitation, is the way you handle discord. It's the way you handle disagreement in a local church. But here's what I also know. Some of these are babes in Christ, and they don't know all those answers yet. And I got news for you. As a dad who loves his little children, I love my babies. When they were little, especially when they were little, what did I do for them? I looked out for them. Here's the invitation. If you're going to be mean and critical and disgruntled and do nothing but show up and go back to that welcome center and badmouth everybody you can get an ear for, you need to leave. I'm done with you. Either repent, get your life right with Jesus, or move on. You say, "Wow, what an invitation." I'm serious. A church should be a place where the grace of God is on display. Not where I get all my wants and all my ambition. Not where I get all my rights. You have no rights. We're bond slaves, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is His church. I'm not here to get my way, and I'm not here to badmouth you or talk about you. So why are you doing that to other people? Stand with me, please, for an invitation. What's your number, Brother Stephen? 382. We're going to sing an invitational hymn. Here's the invitation. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, you say, "Yeah, preacher, I'll be honest, your last statement, that's one of the reasons I won't trust Jesus, because all the hypocrites that are part of a church." Listen, friend, why do we do that with that and we don't do it with other things? There's hypocrites in everything. I mean, look on television, preacher. That Josh Duggar, that's why I won't trust Jesus. He said he was a Christian, and look how he lived his life. Yeah, he was a hypocrite. But you know, there's hypocritical doctors, but that doesn't keep me from going to the doctor when I'm sick. There's hypocritical mechanics. Sometimes I question if any mechanic can be saved, right? But that doesn't keep me from going to mechanic when my vehicle breaks down. Maybe here they say, "Preacher, I'll be honest, I've let a lot of people get to me, and I've let a lot of people hurt me, and I've let a lot of people keep me out of church." Remember what I said at the very beginning? Does anybody remember what I said at the very beginning of this sermon? We should come to worship for what? For an audience of one. I'm coming to worship my Lord and Savior for an audience of one. No disrespect. Not distorting a passage in Hebrews 10. I'm not here to worship so that you can see how I do it. I'm not here to worship so you can see and hear how I sing and how I lift my hands. That's not my passion. That's not my reasoning for worship. My reasoning for worship was because on July the 6th of 1988, Jesus Christ changed my life. I've never gotten over it. He changed my life. He saved me. I got baptized in that local church. And ever since that day, I've had a desire to assemble with the saints of God and worship our Lord and see people saved, see them get baptized, see them become part of a local church where they too then can do the same thing that these disciples did 2,000 years ago. Man,
Maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe you'd like to come as a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist and just pray for our church. Satan is all trying to attack it. He's doing everything in his power to sow discord in the body. He's doing everything in his power to upset it. I've made visits. Well, how do you talk to people when they say that? Say, preacher, yeah, but so-and-so, this is what they did to me. This is how they hurt me. This is what they've done. Yes, you encourage. Well, if you have a problem, you should have went to them. But knowing in your heart, you know that they're not spiritually mature enough to understand all that yet. All they wanted to do is come and assemble with a group of people that was going to love them unconditionally. I'm telling you, before God, God's arrested me. I don't want to see the devil destroy Emmanuel. Yes, there has been sin. Yes, people have gotten wayward and they have done wicked, wicked things. We offer forgiveness. What's the invitation to you today? What's the invitation to you today? You come. Lord's touch heart. Maybe you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you need to be saved. I'd love to lead you to Christ. Maybe you'd like to join. Hey, we're not a perfect church by no means. We're not. But we try to be a church that pleases Jesus and honors Him, regardless of the size. You come as we sing. You come right now. You step out. Appreciate your good attention today. We're so grateful for what the Lord does. And